gospel is spread. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning once again to the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter. And this morning's message title is called to a life of love. Looking to finish the first chapter here and start in on chapter 2. But as you think about Vacation Bible School, maybe for some of you or your children, vacation and school just don't go in the same phrase very well, Vacation Bible School. But it is a lot of fun, and maybe there are those of you who like school. You look back to your school days, and some of you do that with fond memories, some not so much. Or maybe when you see an advertisement for a high school reunion, some of you think, well, that's great. I can see some of my dear friends and even lifelong friends that I haven't seen in a long time. Others might think, well, I didn't get along with those people 30 years ago, so I don't know why I would bother trying again on a weekend. But the fact is, as you interact with people, the more people are around and the more time you spend with them, there are going to be some of those that you don't get along with. There are going to be some disagreements. There are going to be some friction times and some times of strife. Again, the bigger the group, the more time you spend with them, the more likely that becomes. So maybe as you think back to your school day, some people come to mind when I talk about friction or people you just had a hard time getting along with or respecting. There's the bully. There's the show off. The teacher's pet, the mean girl, the cheater, the gossip, the flirt. I can relate. We know all those people in school, and I was homeschooled. The reality is, even in small groups, even in our homes, there are going to be those times of friction and disagreement and strife. And if we're not careful, if we're not biblical in our approach and intentional in our pursuit of biblical love, even building resentment that we want to be so careful about, who be part of any of our earthly relationships. And as we're aware, the church is not exempt. Even at Thompson Road here, we're no exception. We have to be on guard against those feelings of growing resentment, because if you've been coming here for a length of time, you know, we have people from all backgrounds and stripes of life, and there's a real variety here that's beautiful, that's of the Lord, that diversity is pleasing to Him. But there are going to be those times where, because of my flesh and your flesh, you'll find someone that you have a hard time liking and getting along with. In fact, often you might not have to look any further than this pulpit, all right? The reality is, we're going to step on each other's toes and maybe get on each other's nerves. And so we have to be very careful to remember that we're called to a life of love. The Bible doesn't command us to like each other. That can be a challenge. That's something that we grow in. But it does command us over and over again. And as you read the New Testament, I encourage you, because sometimes we've heard this command to love each other so often, sometimes our eyes just go right over it. Notice those. And notice how many of those New Testament commands, it's a repeated command to love others, how many of those are actually focused specifically on your fellow believer. The greatest context for our earthly biblical love is within our church family, among our spiritual siblings. And you'll see that again and again. As love is commanded, it's commanded specifically toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as we look at our text this morning, look just for starters at verse 22 here of 1 Peter chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Here's a command, one of the many in the New Testament that we're given to love others. And again, specifically notice that that love is directed first toward the brothers, your spiritual siblings. Now, every time we have to contextualize this language, because from the time the Bible was written and since the time it was translated and just over the generations, the idea of love, we have to recognize in our culture today what we're used to hearing and associating with love is not what Peter's talking about. And as we look at biblical love, here's a definition that might be helpful. A biblical love is not mushy feelings. It's not warm emotions. It is rather sacrificing. It's that predisposed decision that I will be willing to sacrifice my will for me for the sake of God's will for you. So it's all about denying self and seeking God's best interest for those around me. That's biblical love. And that's why it can be commanded. You can't command mushy feelings or warm emotions, but you can command a type of mindset that says, I won't be focused on what I want for me. I'll be focused on what God wants for you. It doesn't come naturally. It's a counter-cultural and unnatural, but Spirit-empowered and God-commanded way of thinking and way of life that God calls us to, a life of love, and specifically here in our church body. All right, so the person without that type of love might approach church and say, well, I come and hope I find a convenient parking spot and a comfortable seat, and we sing the songs that I know and are my favorite, and hopefully the message has something for me, and I enjoy listening to it, and it's not too long, and I can get in home in time for a prompt lunch or the tip-off of my game, and I've done my church duty for the week. Or in fact, even though I'm healthy and have a good working car, I might as well just sit on the couch in my pajamas and watch online because I'm getting all of the same content. All right, and I'm not trying to step on toes. We're so thankful for those online services. And if you can't be here this morning and you can be here online, we praise the Lord for that. We're glad for that opportunity. However, what I just described is not the outpouring of biblical love for our spiritual siblings, is it? And in fact, if we're going to be characterized by this type of love that Peter is calling us to, that really God ultimately is calling us to, it's going to look more like coming to church with that mentality. First, it says, how can I worship God? How can I learn more of His truth? But second, on a horizontal level, to say, how can I connect as His family? How can I serve God by serving others? I'm here for Him first, but I'm not here for me second. I'm here for you and you, and you're here for them, and they're here for you. We're here for each other because the Bible commands us to edify. The Bible commands us to exhort. The Bible commands us to sharpen and admonish and encourage and rebuke and reprove. And all of this work of the ministry, that we come to church not to say that we've done it. We come to church to be equipped to do it and to be encouraged to do it and to be reminded of the commands to do it. And so I go home from church, if my heart is characterized by biblical love for my spiritual siblings, not saying, well, there, I've done my spiritual duty for the week. Rather, during this time at church, I'm looking to interact, looking for someone who needs encouragement, looking for someone to let them know I've prayed for them, just to connect with, just to provide support for and a network in the church family, because it's hard out there and it's hard in here. And so God gives us this in here. And I go home from church, if I have that heart of biblical love, I go home from church gathering to say I'm just getting started. Because spiritual sibling love, God intends to be a 7 days a week practice. Church, God intends to be not a biweekly gathering, though that is a very important part. And I hope you prioritize faithfulness to that part of it. But I hope that doesn't check the box for you. Because spiritual sibling love, biblical love, goes beyond that. And now I'm seeking to serve and encourage and edify my spiritual siblings all throughout the week, every opportunity that arises or that I'm able to create to do so. That's the heart of biblical love. All right, so as we think about these things, it would be easy to kind of park it right there, unpack it right there, and really walk away and say, yeah, I guess I need to be more unselfish and I need to be more loving to my church in general, generic terms. But really, it's important this morning. Would you let's join together this morning and really put a face on it and really make it personal. And so in order to do that, this is maybe a bit uncomfortable, but I want you to think of two or three people here in our church family that maybe that has been a challenge for you. We're not trying to stir up feelings of resentment. The idea is not to think of someone who might have offended you years ago and really look for that. But maybe you've already had someone come to mind as we talked about biblical love, whether it's something that happened years ago that there's never been reconciliation over, or something or someone that you've just been rubbed the wrong way. And again, you don't have to come up with one. We're not trying to make enemies here. This is purposeful so that as we work through this text, we can put a face to it and so that some progress can be made in our hearts as God works in us toward developing a biblical spiritual sibling love. All right, so if you're thinking of two or three people, and some, if it's really, really hard, that's fantastic. Don't work too hard at it, please. You can stop. But if it's really easy, maybe you had a hard time stopping at two or three, all right, keep those in mind as we work through this text. We'll think of those as your seesaw siblings. A seesaw sibling is someone that you're opposite of, and when she's up, you're down, and when you're down, she's up, and very rarely do you see eye to eye. All right, so if you have a few seesaw siblings, even maybe here in your church body, or it can go outside of that, let's keep those in mind as we work through this text. And let's ask God's help as we briefly pause for prayer here. Lord, we thank you for these instructions of your word that will motivate us toward right. So even as we acknowledge the wrong this morning, Lord, we confess, we repent corporately, individually, Lord, help us to have that heart that is open to the cultivation of the love that you want to work in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're thinking about, maybe I said to think of two or three seesaw siblings, I want you to imagine that I come to you after service today and say, hey, I love you. Hey, we get along great. Picture this. My next words are, I just want you to know that my two or three seesaw siblings that I have a hard time getting along with are your children. So, I'd love to get together this week sometime, but could you make sure your kids aren't around because that I have a hard time with them. All right, how do you feel? What's your response to that? What's your reaction? I probably just hopped on your seesaw. I'm one of those, on your list now, right? Because how do we feel when people mistreat our children? Those of you who are parents, or you can use your imagination if not. What we need to really realize and let sink in this morning is that God jealously loves his children. And if some people quickly came to mind when I started talking about people you have a hard time showing biblical spiritual sibling love toward, I just want you to think about for a moment that those people who came to mind are his kids. All right, so keep that in mind as we approach this text, and keep in mind that when we treat his children unlovingly, a lot of his children have a long way to go. He's working on some of us and has a lot of work to do. All right, with most of us. Right. So sometimes that's going to our flesh and the sinful part of us that doesn't look like God's kids are going to be those hard parts to love. We have to train our hearts to love God and he's perfect. All right. So there's going to have to be some training and some intentionality if we're going to love each other with all of our imperfections. But if that person is saved, we remember this is God's child. This is God's child. This is God's son. This is God's daughter. And if I have friction with them, if I have feelings of resentment toward him or toward her, then that's going to diminish my experience of God's grace and communion with him and the health of the church body here. All right, so we recognize we can't come to church and praise God and have our offerings accepted when there's these harbored and growing feelings of bitterness or resentment toward our sibling. That's why Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, if you come to the altar and you remember that there's something between you, if your brother has aught against you, if there's something between you and a spiritual sibling, leave it there. Leave it there and go take care of that situation because that brotherly love, that spiritual sibling biblical love is an important part of our worship and our relationship with God. All right, so looking at verse 22 again, just kind of a phrase at a time. Seeing you have purified your souls. Peter's referring back to salvation, but he's also referring back to these first 21 verses of the book that we've covered. That word purified is a form of the word holy or sanctification. And he's referring to both that work that God did in us at salvation. Right. Look at verse 2, through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's how you are saved. OK, but he's also talking about the work that he's doing in us as we pursue holiness. That's talked about in verses 15 and 16. Be ye holy. It's this purification that you've submitted yourself to through salvation and are continuing to submit yourself to through the process of spiritual growth as a child of God. seeing you have purified your souls in that way, how through obeying the truth. Okay, and again, there's a reference to that initial obedience when you trusted Christ as Savior, recognizing your own sin. And verse 2 again, you were through the sanctification of the Spirit to where and to how? Unto obedience. Okay, you obeyed by getting saved, but that wasn't, you're not done now. Now it's a whole life of obeying. So verse 14, as obedient children, that is how we live. And so with these things in mind, with this frame of mind that Peter has already kind of unpacked and prepared for us and called us to, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, where does that lead us? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And it's even going to be outworking of the fear of the Lord that we talked about last week, right? When we understand that God saved our spiritual siblings, that they have become His children. And so my feelings toward them have an impact on my relationship with God. I fear God, and that drives biblical spiritual sibling love. You could put it this way. If you fear God, you must love His children. You can't love God and you just don't care for the church so much. You can't love God and just come to church for you. That's not fearing Him. That is the jealously loving parent that we appease by obeying the command of spiritual sibling love. If you fear God, you must learn to love His children. All right, so quickly this morning, number one, pursue brotherly love. I know it makes you nervous when I say number one and our time is already half done. But quickly, pursue brotherly love. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means it's sincere. It's not fake. Okay, it's really easy to come to church and have, oh, brotherly love. Here's my smile and here's my church self and my nice clothes and good to see you. Great to see you. I'm happy. Everything's in order. I love everyone and go home and maybe behind my mask, I'm sneering or sticking my tongue out or deep down inside. It's not real. Unfeigned love from a pure heart is what Peter is calling us to. And God has to cultivate that. As we pursue holiness, as we come before Him in a sense of fear, and as we embrace this call that He has given to us to a life of love, now we're ready to start cultivating that. We're ready to pursue brotherly love. The end of verse 22 is the third command that Peter has given here now in the epistle. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. There's an earnest love. It's not an indifferent love. It's a fervent desire for God's best in the lives of my spiritual siblings and a surrender to do what He calls me to do in accomplishing God's desire in their lives. See that you love them fervently. Okay, verse 23, being born again. Okay, what's the basis for our spiritual sibling love? It's that rebirth that he talked about in verse 3. God has begotten us again to a lively hope. All right, if God has begotten you again, if you've been spiritually born again, and now Peter's speaking, the plural to the brothers and sisters, verse 23, being born again, he's hearkening back to the fact that if you were born spiritually, you are now a brother or a sister to everyone else who has ever been born spiritually. And so we are a spiritual family. And now he's going to contrast that spiritual family with your earthly family. Being born, verse 23, again, not of corruptible seed, the perishable seed of our earthly family and earthly life, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, when you are born into your earthly family, that's a lifelong family identity. Maybe not even lifelong. It might change when you get married. Now, because you've created a new family, become part of a different family, expanded the family. If you get married, I was talking to my 6-year-old daughter, Esther. Marriage came up for some reason. It was like, if you get married someday, if you have kids someday, here's something that, you'll experience or have to teach them or this or that. And Esther said, Dad, I don't think I want to get married ever. And I said, okay, why not? I'm listening. And she says, you know, if I get married, I have to get a new last name, and I just always want to be a Stevens. And so that's when Esther's allowance started, that proud parent moment. So everyone heard that, right? And that's on record. She's going to be a Stevens forever, right? She's not getting married. But our four-year-old daughter, Jade, she said, I don't know if I'll ever get married. But if a boy is really handsome, then I would definitely marry him. So we'll see about that. But no, our earthly family connections, those are the closest earthly, like physical family tie connections that God gives to us. But we're reminded that those are temporary. If you get married, the Bible says a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. You know, you leave that family. And someday when you die, when I die, I'm no longer part of that family in the sense that I have, my soul lives on and I'm in God's presence and I'm part of that bigger spiritual family. It's not in a negative sense. It's simply showing us that the earthly family ties are of what he's going to call here corruptible seed. It's a perishable, physical, earthly, temporal, transient relationship. As wonderful as it is, and as lifelong as it is, it's not like the spiritual relationship. Peter is not diminishing your earthly family. He's helping us to see that the spiritual tie that you have with those that have been born again transcends. And in the grand scheme of God's outworking will supersede even your earthly family. And the reason that he's going to point out in contrast and bolster with a quote from Old Testament prophet Isaiah is the difference between how you were born into each family. Okay, you were born into your physical family through corruptible seed, perishable physical biological bodies. But you're born into a spiritual family by the living and abiding and eternal Word of God. Now, that doesn't pass away. And so that family tie, that family identity is eternal if you've been saved because it's pronounced through the Word of God. Verse 24. And here's where the quote starts. It's from Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8 that he's quoting here. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Okay, so your earthly life, even those earthly family ties are so important. In comparison to your spiritual family and the gamut of eternity, it's like grass. We love grass. We nurture it. It's great when it grows. We water it, cultivate it, aerate it, overseed it, all of these things. But, hey, 6 or 7 months, it's going to shrivel up again, isn't it? It has a short season in comparison to the grand scheme of things. You might say, my life's not grass. I'm not grass. I have longevity in my family. I'm strong. I'm a physical specimen. I'm beautiful. I'm athletic. I'm talented. Okay, well, maybe you're grass with a flower then. Because verse 24 says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, which is really great, but it's so short. It's so short in the time that we can enjoy that. The grass withereth, verse 24 continues, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, so if you've accepted that living and abiding word, both in terms of the scripture, God's word that cannot fail, and in terms of the word, Jesus Christ, who is the word and who now lives in you and you are in him if he is your savior, he's your sibling. God is your father, and everyone else who has been born again is part of the most important and eternal family that God has designed for you to be a part of. All right, so that fuels us, helps us to pursue that biblical love. I like how Keith likes to say with a twinkle in his eye, hey, you're stuck with me for eternity. If you're spiritual siblings, we're going to have to get used to each other. All right, so think of though, if you have 2 or 3 people here at church that that's hard for, all right, picture that right now, all right? That's your eternal spiritual brother. That's your eternal spiritual sister. And you are called to love him and her fervently, unfeigned, with a pure heart. Okay. The command here of the living and abiding word says so. But that's what God wants of you. And if you want to be holy, and if you fear God, take very seriously that command. Let it transform the way you see your brothers and sisters, especially those who we have a hard time with. All right, pursue brotherly love. And so in doing that, Peter's going to open chapter 2 by instructing what is the natural outplay of that. We have to get rid of toxic behavior. Get rid of toxic behavior. Here's what it looks like, chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, based on the importance of biblical love and the transcending nature of your relationship with your spiritual siblings, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Let's pause right there. Okay, those are the toxic behaviors, those thoughts and actions that don't promote brotherly love, that aren't going to engender and cultivate spiritual sibling biblical love. That's not what it looks like, right, to sacrifice my will for me for the sake of God's will for you. So these are some thinking patterns, some speech patterns, some behavioral patterns that we have to identify, learn to watch out for. And now, as Peter said, lay aside or put it away or get rid of this behavior that's going to be toxic to the promotion of biblical spiritual sibling love. Malice, it's those harmful thoughts or actions towards someone else. Oh, I hope that person eventually is exposed. Oh, I hope they are embarrassed someday. I hope they realize that not that many people like them. Oh boy, I hope this person doesn't stop and talk to me. Oh, here comes so-and-so with another prayer request. Oh boy, this person probably has another project for me. Oh, she's probably looking for a volunteer. Malice or guile. Guile is deceit. Trying to deceive someone, deceive a person or deceive someone about a person or to deceive someone about yourself. It's that fake front. It's that where with this person, hey, I really like you, don't care for so-and-so so much, but when you're around so-and-so, hey, I like you, but hey, I'm really your friend, not that person's friend. It's the guile, the deceit of really the opposite of verse 22's unfeigned love. Guile would be the feigned love, faking it, the superficial Christian love that isn't rooted in a pure heart. Hypocrisy. Professing and expecting of others a higher standard, professing for myself and expecting out of others a higher standard of Christian living than I personally attain to in my private life. So it's easy to think, the way that person, their church attendance habits, or their, the way they dress, or their vacations, the things that they post. Fortunately, I'm all straightened out. All right, that's the hypocrisy that is toxic to brotherly love. Envy, resenting others for enjoying what you feel that you deserve. Why did that person get the choir solo? How come that person's thanked and acknowledged for their service here in the church and mine is never mentioned? I feel like I and my spiritual gifts are underused and underserved in this church. Envy. And then evil speaking, it's the idea of slander, talking bad to someone, or gossip, talking bad about someone. Hey, does that person realize how loudly he's singing? Is she serious with that outfit? Did he forget to comb his hair? Why isn't he wearing a mask? Why is she wearing a mask? Is he getting the vaccine? Why is she getting the vaccine? Okay, those might be very important questions. But spiritual sibling love is so much more important. Oh boy, if this person walks by without saying hi to me, he must be proud or rude. That's evil speaking. Or maybe you haven't experienced any of those things here, and this last one catch you. Oh, that person is just too nice. You can't find anything else to complain about. If there's something not quite right here, that person's too nice. Okay, we can find something evil to speak about at times, even when nothing evil is happening. I like to use my imagination and wonder if maybe Peter, as he's writing these things about these toxic behaviors that are going to damage that spiritual sibling love, if maybe he doesn't put his quill down for a minute or pause his dictation to the person who's writing for him, maybe, and just look out the window and remember some of these lessons that he had to learn. like that time walking down the road when he and James and John are squabbling with their petty arguments about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus had to tell them, it's about humility. It's about serving. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Peter saw and heard Jesus say these words and watched him wrap around a towel around himself and stoop over to wash Peter's dirty feet. And then got up and said, what you have seen me do to you, I've washed your feet. The disciple's not, a servant's not greater than the master. You ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to love each other with a sacrificial, self-abasing, self-denying love that sacrifices my will for me for the sake of God's will for you. Okay, so if you have a few people that that's very hard with, picture them for a moment right now. Recognize that you have no inferiors in this church. Right? I have no inferiors in this church. Sometimes in our dog-eat-dog culture and climbing-the-ladder society that we live in, we can start to compare ourselves and grade ourselves and graph ourselves. We're all God's children if we've been saved. If you're not saved, you need to become God's child by spiritually being born into that family. See yourself, as you think about those people, see yourself as their foot washer. You bend over and wash that person's feet. Might be healthy to at least picture that for a moment. All right, it's probably going to look different in all our culture because we don't walk on dirt roads in sandals. So there's some different cultural expectations and appropriate ways to show that humble deference. If we're going to get rid of toxic behavior, if we're going to pursue brotherly love, that's a snapshot from Peter's life of what that might look like. And then finally, as we do those things, it helps us to thirst for unhindered intake of God's truth and grace. Okay, it starts with my approach toward God, and so that's why Peter's going to start with holiness. Be holy, and that is facilitated as we have an appropriate fear for God and a healthy reverential awe for God. And as that vertical relationship starts to take place and experience maturity, it's going to show itself in my horizontal relationships, the way I view and treat others, specifically my spiritual siblings. And as I pursue that right kind of love, and as I get rid of the toxic behavior, now there's nothing between. Now those barriers that I've dealt with after leaving my gift at my altar and I've gone and made it right with my brother or sister spiritually and I come back and now there's nothing between. Now I have sweet communion and fellowship with God. It's not a one-time thing. It's going to happen over and over again as I seek forgiveness and as I offer forgiveness. But when I come now to the altar, when I come now to worship, when I come to God with my gifts, when I open my Bible and my private time with Him, now I have an unhindered intake of God's truth and of God's grace. Verse 2, as newborn babes, and this is a command, not a description, the fourth command of the book. The first was be holy. The second one was pass your life in fear. Verse 17, the third is verse 22, have brotherly love earnestly. And here's the fourth, desire the milk of the word. It's a command. As you're loving others, as you're getting rid of toxic behavior, unloving behavior, desire God's word. Desire spiritual milk. Desire the growth, the grace and truth that comes from God that causes us to thrive and grow as believers. You have to desire that. And you'll desire it more when those petty disagreements, when those deep and lasting hurts are dealt with and forgiven, and brotherly love is embraced, toxic behavior abandoned, thirst for unhindered intake of God's word. Verse 2 of chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So as you picture a couple people you have a problem with, this morning, maybe. Are you willing? Do you want God's best for that person? And are you willing to sacrifice and humble yourself to surrender your comfort, your pride, your will, your desires, in order to help accomplish God's best for that person. If you come here and don't care about the others, if you don't care how each other are doing spiritually throughout the week, then that reveals a heart that is not fearing God, that is not pursuing holiness, that is not obeying the scriptural command to pursue brotherly love, but it's a heart that's not really going to be fed the same and not going to experience the same communion with God and the same longing for His word or the same intake of His truth and grace. If we hurt ourselves. It's a famous saying, but it bears repeating. Bitterness is drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. We think we're serving ourselves when we put ourselves first. But when we don't have the love toward our brothers and sisters, we're hurting our relationship with God, not helping their relationship with God as we're called to do. And we won't have this desire for the sincere milk of the world. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious, have you tasted, have you experienced the Lord's goodness? Could you say, like David in the 34th Psalm, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If you're not saved, the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. And those of us who have tasted, those of us who have experienced, would never go back and would urge you to come to salvation because the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. If you've experienced a taste of that, you ought to want more. You ought to desire more, and you ought to pursue what's going to get you more and get rid of what's going to prevent you from getting more. Maybe you've been to the fair like I have, and you can go into the big warehouse barn and see a big blue ribbon on a sign over a little hay encircled fence that in which is the champion sow and litter. And here's this enormous pig. And as that mama sow waddles over and plops onto her side, all these little piglets who have tasted and want that milk that newborn babes desire come racing in. And what do? They take turns, right? So I'm standing there watching this. I'm wondering, why do we do that? Why is there such a thing as a statewide champion sow and litter? Why do they bring it to the fair? Why are we putting a ribbon on this? Why are people paying to come and see this and standing gawking at this? And I realize I'm standing and gawking at this, and I paid to get in here, so I guess I can't ask the question. All right, but what are they doing? They climb over each other. They kick each other. They push each other out of the way. And really, the more energy the piglets spend fighting, the less milk they get, right? Okay, if you're out of harmony with your spiritual siblings, if there's that fighting and jostling and toxic behavior, you will experience God's truth and grace in small, shallow sips. But once you learn to love your spiritual siblings biblically, sacrificially, putting God's desire for them ahead of your desires for yourself, you'll be able to drink of God's grace and truth deeply and see that it is good and help others to do the same. It's not a process. Complete the steps and we're done. Rather, that's an upward cycle. As we pursue holiness and the fear of God, we grow in Him and we grow toward others. And as we pursue love toward others and abandon those toxic behaviors that are going to tear down others and fail to build up each other, then that increases our love for God and our growth in Him and our experience of His goodness and grace. Join that upward cycle and don't let those toxic feelings, don't let that poisonous pride keep you from sincere, unfeigned, brotherly love with a pure heart.